sermon today is Building Circles from Rows. And there are plenty of testimonies and stories here at this church. And while you're giving your offering, I want you to direct your attention to the screen. And I've got a story of one of our members here that I'd like for you to see.
I was delivered out of porn and sexual addiction, anger issues in 2009. I'd ran from God for a number of years. I made the mistake of marrying a spirit-filled woman. I convinced her that I was the best thing going. She probably has another side of that. But God really showed me that I couldn't overcome these hurts, habits, and hang-ups, that there was nothing I could do within my own power. I tried to do behavior modification, but the only thing that worked was God's grace coming down and just showing me that I needed His help to overcome these addictions and to get delivered. And I'm happy to say that I've been no issues since 2009. I grew up in church, had some powerful experiences with God in my teen years, but I just didn't really have a personal, intimate relationship with God. He was always pursuing me and reaching out, but when you don't have a foundation, Satan will come to try to steal what God has put in your life, and I just didn't have the ability to really stand against that. I didn't understand how to do that. But God was always there. I ran from Him, was in the music business, got married. It was about 2009 that our marriage was just about ready to crumble. But God came down and showed me His love and grace and just loved me back into the kingdom because I had nowhere else to go. My addictions were just unmanageable. I never really understood God's grace. I looked at God as in the same way I looked at my father, somebody that was always judging me, that was always, you know, out to get me. But during that time of just turning to Him, I didn't understand how to overcome my addictions because they were part of my life for years. But He just came down and loved me. And that's where I found what grace really meant, was God's love and to stand on His word, that you can trust His word, just like a father who says, hey, I'm going to do this for you. I could understand that God could be that father I could trust. I understood that behavior modification, you know, doing the right things but not having the heart to do it, was not grace or what God had for me. He was giving me the power to overcome those things through His power of His word, through grace of His Holy Spirit, that would just come down and walk with me. Didn't mean I didn't make mistakes or was perfect, but that He would give me that power to walk a consistent Christian life, which I've done since 2009.
Amen. Jeff, can you wave your hand at us? Let's thank God for what He did in Jeff's life. Jeff represents, I could probably pass the microphone around this room and we could all tell incredible stories of the things that God has done for us. But I wanted you to hear, one of the reasons I wanted you to hear stories so that you wouldn't think you were the only one going through. And I believe that real change happens when we get in circles and not, we're sitting in rows now. But one of the main things I want to push at this church is life groups, where we sit in circles and we sit and talk. When I was sitting there, it's like I just had a story. God speaks to me. I don't know how God speaks to you. He speaks to me through stories. And I remember I smelled this cologne when I lived in Philadelphia. It was by Hermes, H-E-R-M-E-S, and it was Belle Ami. I'm probably saying it wrong. It's probably the Cheverville way of saying some kind of French cologne. And every day I would come home from UPS, I would have a sticker on my mailbox. I'm like, man, why don't they just leave the cologne? They would only deliver it if I signed for it. And the Lord said, Jason, and I had to drive all the way and find where UPS was and pick my package up. He said, that's a picture of what the church looks like. He said, many of us have had hands laid. We've been constantly delivered. But until you submit yourself to be mentored and discipled, there's nobody there to actually sign for you to make sure the change is ensured in your life. And that's what I want to see the transition happen. God has delivered many of us. But anybody tired of being delivered? I mean, it's like every week you're getting prayed for the same thing. And it's a time in your life where you submit yourself to a disciple. I don't know if that makes sense to me. Submit yourself to a discipleship process. There is a consumption with the church of being like a deep Christian. Like, we want to be deep. Like, I want to give you over the next 3 weeks three of the deepest things you can do as a Christian. And the first deep thing you can do, look at your neighbor and say, I'm ready to go deep. Look at him and say, ooh. The first thing you can do is you can join a community group, a life group. It's where you let somebody into your life, where you move beyond potential into reality. Where are you actually at? Shake your neighbor's hand and say, how are you doing? No, they say, for real, how you doing? In the third quarter of this year, I'm really going to push life groups, and you'll be hearing more about those because I want everybody to join one. Here's my objectives today. I want us to build community outside of the worship experience. We're great here for this hour and 15 minutes, but like Tommy was saying, man, we're family. Many of you have your own social circles, but man, there's a powerful person sitting beside you. I want you to understand this. You're never happier than your relationships. Hear what I said. You are never happier than your relationships. Somebody said, I ain't got nobody. How's that working for you? I don't trust nobody. How's that working for you? You're never, you think about this. If you are married and you argue before you go to work, how does work go that day? Your kids and the things that just not settle right. You're never happier than your relationships. And the next thing is this. Circles are better than roles when it comes to discipleship. Man, I'll tell you what. We had discipleship groups that started. I remember Sister Rochelle, she started one, just several ones. And the testimonies that came just from just small time, just sitting with each other, where we were able to get real and honest with what's going on in our lives. Go to my first slide here. I want to show you why circles are better than roles when it comes to discipleship, because you really build authentic relationship. And the first thing is this. You got to approach every relationship in grace and truth. Jesus was the epitome of this, but he was confusing. Like, you got that parent, one parent you know to run to, they are full of grace. Everybody makes mistakes. You know, just, all right, we'll just get it together next time. And you got one parent that's the hammer. You need to suffer for the consequences. You need to understand that you got to be responsible. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about, right? The hammer is probably, you know, smiling right now, because, you know, and the grace is probably like, yeah, you need to give people a break. You made mistakes too. Jesus was the epitome of both of those. Like, I read through how Jesus dealt with people, and it never made sense. But Jesus was the master discerner of the heart. There was a woman caught in adultery. Like, when I say caught, I mean caught. Like, they saw her. So they brought her to Jesus, and they brought the law up to him and said, hey, this woman was caught in an act of adultery. Notice they brought her, and they didn't bring the guy. They let him go. All right? So they brought her there, and he said this. He said, you without sin, cast the first stone. And there was a stone-dropping ceremony right there. And she looked at the woman, and Jesus looked at the woman and said, where are your accusers? She said, I have none. I have none. He said, I don't have any. Well, watch this. He slipped truth in there. He forgave her for a sin, but he said this, sin and go no more. He didn't tell her to go back to the dude. She just left. He said, sin and go no more. Jesus was confusing. Then there was a rich young ruler who had worked his whole life and was rich. Somebody say rich. He came to Jesus and said, I know all the law. I know all the law. I know I've done all these things right. And Jesus said, all right, you want to follow me, do all this stuff? He said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. He said, dog, maybe he'd heard the story of a woman of adultery. You forgave her, but you telling me to sell everything? The guy walked off with all his stuff. Jesus let him walk off. And the disciples said, what'd you do that for? And Jesus said, there's no man that in this life and in the life to come who does not give up everything that he has, who will not receive double in this life and the life to come. But Jesus let the guy walk off and didn't even let him hear the end of the story, that if he would have gave up what he had, God would have gave him double. Now, that didn't seem right, right? Why wouldn't you just tell him up front, now, I'm going to give you double if you give up what I have? Jesus was confusing at times. So let's talk about grace and truth. You got to give and receive grace in relationships, where there are times you got to put relationship, well, it's actually the other way around. I'll correct that. It's relationship over rules, and it's people over policy. Is anybody glad that somebody had mercy on you? Amen. I'm glad my first job had mercy on me. I was supposed to have 5 years' experience to get hired, but somebody took a chance on me. Yes. Anybody glad that somebody looked beyond all of your past? Amen. I'm just glad that God looks beyond all of my faults, yes, and he sees my needs. Grace is this. It's the empowerment to overcome your struggles. Here's the thing. You didn't pick your struggle. Your struggle picked you. You didn't ask the struggle what you struggle with. You didn't pick your destiny. Your destiny pick you. Charles, you're going to be God. Can you stand up right there? Michael, you the devil. Jari, you are the devil's recruiter. Stand right in front of him. Carrie, you stand in front of Charles. You are God's recruiter. Josh, you the man in the middle. Stand and look towards the crowd. God picked Josh, and he has a destiny for Josh. Josh didn't ask to be born. None of y'all asked to be born. All right? Michael picked Josh, the devil, as well. You just stay right there. He picked him as well. He has a plan. He has a plan for him. He got a big plan for Josh. He wants to. Can I tell you what the enemy's plan for your life? He wants to make a fool of you. And he is planning and strategizing, and he got little people to work for him. Let me show you what happens. You didn't ask to be the way you are. You chose to be the way you are. Can I say it again? You didn't ask to be the way you are. You chose to be the way you are. The devil's recruiter comes, and it's just, anybody just feel that subtle pull? And it's just like, you just feel like, all right, he's there. And here comes purpose. So you got the pull from the enemy on one side. He's trying to get you over here. And you got your purpose trying to bring you to destiny on the other side. The life that you live, now watch this, I get it. Some of you, if you'll be honest, you say, I didn't ask for this struggle. There's some, you watch some of you little young men in daycare, they had 10 women around them since they've been in daycare. They walk in daycare, little girls taking the jackets. I hear some Hawaiian punch, bring them little graham crackers. I mean, some of you, some people have been good at lying since they were born. I mean, it's like, did you just, yes. I mean, I don't know if you're lying or telling the truth, you're just good at it. Your struggle picked you.
Yes.
But you pick how you are. And over a point in life, Josh is going to have to make a decision.
That's right.
He's going to make a decision? Yeah. Hey, I can work with anything. The reality is this. Even if he goes that way, purpose never leaves. Josh can go over there with him. And purpose sits here with his arms wide open. Say, when you get tired of making a fool of yourself, I still got your place, and he'll walk you right to your destiny. Anybody thank God for that? Appreciate you guys. People, you beat yourself up like, I can't believe I struggle like this. Why? You didn't pick your struggle, it picked you.
Yes.
Just like you didn't pick your destiny, it picked you. Now, that's not a scapegoat for you not to take responsibility. You didn't choose your struggle, you chose the way you are.
That's right. Yeah.
You got to make a decision on how you're going to live your life. The next thing is this, you got to have truth in your life. Truth gives you the right perspective. 1994, we went on a senior trip to Panama City Beach, Florida, and we took my parents' 1998 Plymouth Voyager van. We were as cool as you could be, Wilkie, you remember, in a 1998 van, and we were riding, the windows were tinted. One night, it was me and my friend Lincoln and another unnamed guy in the back seat, and it was just us three together, and we rolled the windows down. And when, right beside us, this group of girls pulled up. And they were just grinning. And they were just, well, Lincoln said, oh, man, the girl's hollering at us. The dude in the back was going nuts. Man, I told you this is going to be it. Like, he was going nuts. Like, they're trying to holler at us. And Lincoln stopped and looked at him and said, they can't see you, fool. They looking at me and Jason. If Lincoln would not have corrected that guy, that guy would have left with the story. You should have been with us tonight. All the girls are trying to holler at us. Truth changes your perspective. Some people have been telling the story of how they've been hurt their whole life. But they've never been introduced to truth. That's how you see it. That's not how it is. Y'all right in here? I ain't getting no laughs on that one. What truth does is it gives you a real look at what actually has happened. It shapes your perspective so you see things the way they really are and not how you perceive them to be. Truth puts you in the right direction. Proverbs 18 and 17 says this. Can you write this down? This is a great scripture to look at. I live by this one when it comes to discerning stuff. Proverbs 18 and 17. This is from the NIV version, New International Version. If you're on your phone, you'll probably get there quicker. In your Bible, it says this. The first person to speak always seems right until someone comes and asks the right questions. The first person to speak, they always sound right until somebody comes and asks the right questions. There are two sides to every story, and I have learned to ask the right questions. when you ask the right questions, you'll really see somebody come to you, man, they just messing with me on my job. I mean, they just give me such a hard time. But somebody who has supervised people before will come asking you questions about your work ethic and how you connect with people. And they'll be able to really get, y'all right in here?
Yeah.
Get to the bottom of your story. Nobody listens to me. Somebody who knows how to ask the right questions will get to the bottom of why nobody listens to you.
All right.
That's when it comes to giving advice. Can I give you some advice for taking advice? Never let a naked man sell you clothes. Before you take advice, listen to the questions people are asking you. You could ask somebody advice who is they live offended. Everything, the wind just blow the wrong way and it hurts their feelings. And that's the one you listen to. And now you paint your story. There are certain jobs. It's one job in particular I would have never had if I would have listened to certain people. They said, oh, I would never work for that guy. I know why they wouldn't work for them, because they didn't like to work. They had a job, but they didn't work. I don't mind working. Watch who you take advice from, because that's going to direct the perspective and the direction in your life. The next thing about circles are better than Rome. My next slide here. Circles are a place to overcome fear and your past. Anybody here have a past? Be honest. You got a past? The story of your past never changes. But you can tell that story a million times, and you probably have told it a million times, and feel the hurt or the agony of that. And we can spend the whole life telling our story, but our testimony is not in our story. Our testimony is how we overcome the things that we have dealt with. Many of us stay stuck on our story when the reality is, you know what those things are? Those are balls. I don't know what they're called, but they have impact. And as one hits the other, it starts a chain effect. What most of us should look at is not what happened, but it's how what happened is impacting our now. You got to look at the impact. When you go to an insurance company, they're not so much asking you. They want to know who's at fault, because they got to figure out liability or collision or whatever. But they go to fix the problem. The police investigate the problem. Yeah. Let God deal with the why. Then you got to deal with the impact of what I go through, how did it impact me? Am I a shell of a person? Can I not trust people now as a result of what I went through? Do I look at people different now as a result of what I went through? The reason why many of us never overcome our past is because we haven't been pushed to. And we haven't dealt with the impact of what has happened in our lives. One of the hardest conversations that I had, and I was crying in the middle of this conversation. I had broke down. You know how you finally open up to somebody and you're crying? And I was telling them about something happened in my life, how I was still angry. And this person looked me in the eyes and said, you know that's a stronghold in your life, right? Because you're holding on to that, and it's become a stronghold, and the mere fact that you haven't forgiven, you haven't let go, and you haven't even seen your role in the situation is holding back your maturity. I hated them. You ever talk to somebody and they tell you something you don't want to hear and you hate them? I didn't answer their call for a week. When I say, I thought that was the most insensitive thing until the Holy Spirit got a hold of their words. Let me tell you something about truth. You can't escape truth. You can ride, you can cut the music up, you can stay busy, but truth will find you at the awkwardest of moments. And the Holy Spirit ministered to me and said, you know he's not lying right. That's become a stronghold in your life. In that moment, I was able to assess the impact of that situation in my life, and I was able to move forward because that situation had become a stronghold. The next thing that circles help you overcome is not your past, but it's your fear. Is anybody here afraid of bees? How many of you that are afraid of bees, you like honey? To get what you love, there are many times you got to be able to overcome what you fear. The thing that you fear has a role in your life. It many times produces what you love. It is amazing to me the things that God wants to use that we're afraid of. And the reason that there's fear there is because Satan wants to keep you from what they produce. I was terrified of people. To sit here now, even to this day, I think of, am I going to keep their attention? Are they going to go to sleep? Is this their last Sunday here? Am I lively enough? Do I need to take some singing lessons so I can sing and hoop a little bit? Do I need to do all these things? Because I have all these things going in my mind. But the greatest weapon that I have in the seat that I'm sitting in is my ability to talk and communicate to you. So if I was Satan, I'd make me afraid of you too. You ever wonder why Satan tried to make you afraid of the things you're afraid of? Because if you ever overcome them, you'll see the honey come from the very thing that you're running from. The next thing, the reason why circles are good is that you can engage from your heart. If you're taking notes or you're tweeting or you're doing something, can you write this down? When no one has access to your heart, we become a threat to ourselves and those around us.
Yes.
When no one has access to your heart, we become a threat to ourselves and the people around us. An open heart leads to something that many of us, we struggle with. Can you take this as a takeaway? Can you go ask somebody who loves you, how good of a listener am I? Just ask them. And don't argue with them. Just wait for an answer. Just say, be honest with me. How well do I listen? Because most of us don't listen. We're thinking about what we're going to say next. Some of us really, I'll be honest, it's me too. We have no idea when the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Y'all better be glad I listened to the Holy Spirit, because there have been so many times he told me to fast, and I could have called a fast for the church. But he was telling me to fast and not telling y'all. He's like, boy, y'all been like, not pastor, for real? This week again? Sometimes when God speaks to us, we put it on blast, and the reality is we're really exposing where we're at in our lives. When God speaks to you, let me tell you another thing about when God speaks to you. He don't stop speaking to everybody else. He got enough in him to speak to everybody in the room. How do I know when I'm not listening? Number one, we answer questions that aren't being asked, but they're the questions that we hear. Number two, our point of reference in dealing with someone is always our experience, and we never locate where they are. Well, when I was your age or when I was in your shoes, but the reality is your shoes are different than mine. And I got to figure out where you are versus where I am. The next thing is this. You don't realize that because God stopped speaking to you, it didn't mean he stopped speaking to the others. And many of us don't listen because we already have an answer in our head. So we keep finding people until they give us the answer we want to hear. And we never stop and listen to really what God wants to give us. Or many times we're too preoccupied. You ever seen somebody say, man, I'm listening, but they texting and talking the whole time? And you're like, for real? Tell me what I just said. You're like, you can't be preoccupied and hear from God. When your heart opens, your ear opens, and you can hear what's going on with God and everybody around you. The next thing is this. You know why circles are good? You need a team. Who do you have in your life that you'll listen to? Who do you have that you will suspend your judgment? I know you're smart, but you'll suspend your judgment for a moment, and you'll defer to theirs because perhaps they know what they're talking about. I'm going to give you three people that you need on your team. Number one is a gadfly. I don't know if you've ever heard of a gadfly. A gadfly is that person you hate to see them coming, but you keep them around because you love them. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. It's good to have somebody to tell you the truth rather than somebody who will lie to you about how good you are and you got glaring defects. It may hurt in the moment, but they'll slide you a mint. They're like, hey, can you take this before you have another conversation? Or they'll slide you that tissue and just say, or when you're talking, they just, like they're trying to help you out in the moment. Or they'll go on and just be honest with you about where you are. Like, I thank God I don't like them in the moment, but you got to love those people. Here's the thing about a gadfly. You hate to see them coming, but you keep them around because you love them. Because this, they make you think. They may seem like they steal your joy. You may have the greatest idea. Hey, guys, we're going to buy this whole neighborhood, and we're going to build up this school. We're going to build a mall out here. It's going to be the best thing going. And somebody will say, hey, Jason, have you checked to see if this ground even perks out here? God told me we're going to build out here. And then you bring the guy out here, and he, when it means perk, can you build a septic tank? And you found out you got a whole bunch of rock under the ground, and now you're looking at God crazy, like, why didn't you tell me there was rock in the ground? That gadfly is that person in your life before you go start that business. Before you go make a decision, before I've heard from God, before you go marry that person, you sit down and they ask you 1,000 questions. What if? Well, have you thought about this? And you may seem like they're trying to steal your joy, but they're not, because they love you. Now, let me tell you this. You can't have a know-it-all as a gadfly. They're just trying to prove how smart they are. No, you need somebody who loves you, who's going to ask you the right questions. The next thing, all of us got this person in our life. We need a visionary. Somebody just parade you. You got to believe in yourself. Man, I see you. You're going to have a Grammy. I see you. Man, you're going to be singing all over the world. You're going to be doing this. Man, I see you got your own. You're going to have your own business. You're going to be one of the richest people ever. Man, you are so smart. Man, we love visionaries. But here's what I found out. Man cannot live by potential alone. Visionaries just speak to your potential, how smart you are. They can tell you how smart you are, and you got straight F's. You had the worst game of your life, and they will not pass you the ball again. Your coach is threatening to bench you, and they're like, then my baby's out there, and that's the best player on the field. And it's like, did you just see what kind of game he had? But they believe in you, and you need those people in your life, but you can't just have a visionary. You got to have a gadfly. And the next thing you need is you got to have somebody who holds you accountable. Proverbs 27 and 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so as one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You got to have somebody who makes sure that you do what you're supposed to do, and they push you to the next level. This person cannot be far away. I have people that I'm close to. It does not work if somebody is far away from you and they're your accountability partner, because they don't really see what's going on in your life. What accountability partner does is they verify that you've actually changed. Barbara tells me, she said, Jason, do you know you cut people off? And that you cut, before people finish their conversations, you walk off many times? I'm like, no, I don't. And she told me that, and I noticed it, and I thought I'd changed. And she said, Jason, you did it again. No, I didn't, because I know within myself I've made the adjustment. I can't verify change in my life because I didn't see that I need to change. I had to have somebody who was there with me to verify that I had actually changed. What an accountability partner does, you all right in here? Is they verify that the change is actually, you can't see my heart. They can't, but they can see my actions. They can judge the fruit in my life. So what the accountability person does is they are that you person. You ever have somebody in your life that just will not listen to you? And they won't believe that what you're telling them is true? Take them to the movies. And find a character that just shows they behind in the movie. And say, man, you see how they cutting up like that? That's you. For real? The prophet Nathan did David like that in the Bible. He painted him a story of a man who took one man's sheep and he had thousands. And he said, that man ought to be killed. He said, that man is you. You see that you sometimes. I see some parents in here who got newborn kids. And you see that you and your child sometimes. That, can you go pick your shoes up? Why? Can you just go and put your plate up? Why? Yeah. Didn't I ask you 5 minutes ago? Yeah, I'll get to it when I get through with this. But we do, in our adult life, we do people the same way. And sometimes we need a that's you experience to humble us and remind us that if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side and that somebody had grace and mercy with us. Are you all right in here?
Yeah.
That accountability partner needs to be somebody you respect, and not somebody when they're talking to you that you're pointing out all the flaws in their life, but somebody you actually listen to. And the last thing is this. It's got to be an environment of an exchange. James 5 and 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, you'll be healed. Y'all hear me what I'm saying? This. Some of us think confession is a vomit session. Sorry if I'm too graphic. But here's the challenge. You can't vomit on people. You ever, like, okay, this is probably the most graphic, worst thing I probably ever say. But you don't know how better you feel after you throw up. But the person you throw up on don't feel that good. And that's what we do with our lives. We just go, when I was 8, just all this stuff that you just throw up. That's not confession. You got to tell God your sin. But confession is the why behind what you did. It's being honest where I confess my faults. I take my sin to God, but I need you to help me and disciple me and walk this thing out in my life.
Yeah.
When you do that and you're honest, there is an exchange. I've talked about this before, but not in just the greatest detail. My first job, the one that they waived 5 years of experience and hired me, was I hit a point 6 months into that job where I call it the meeting. Jeff had his turning point. My turning point in my career was the meeting. When they audited our files, we priced stuff, and they wanted to see that I follow limits of authority and price all this stuff. And my boss came into a meeting with a list, a checklist of stuff. And he was like, we're going to have to do this from now on because we got the results of some of your audits, and we got to check this, this, and this. And I knew that that checklist was a result of my work. I thought I was a smart guy. But in that moment, everything started crushing down. You get that email, hey, can we meet at 11:30 after that meeting that just happened? It was like, womp, womp. It was like my whole day, like, oh, my God, it's getting ready to go down. He said, did you look at your stuff when you did it? Did you know this is wrong? And I cut corners. I listened to somebody I shouldn't have been listening to. And it wasn't a reflection of who I was. I was 6 months into the job and had to go right back into new hire training again. You talking about being humiliated. But I had to go and make a decision because I knew he wasn't lying. Some of us, when we're confronted with truth, we come up with all the reasons in the world why we shouldn't listen. I was the only African-American in my department. I said, it's because perhaps they picking on me. They don't want me here in the first place. If they didn't, that didn't have nothing to do with me failing that audit. I had to take responsibility for my work. I had to be honest with somebody and say, you know what? I'm stinking the place up, and I really don't know what I'm doing. I'm driving this nice car. I'm in church dressing clean. I'm up here preaching, but my life sucks. I need to get that. Sorry for that. I got to get myself together. No, as in a real moment. First 6 months of my career, I had to go back through that. And the next 6 months, it started to turn around because I made an honest change. After that year, that next 6 months, it started to really turn around. 18 months into the job, I went and had an honest conversation with my boss. I said, hey, can you tell me how I'm doing? He said, you want to know the truth? He said, do you remember when you came and asked me? I was in Chattanooga, and Vanderbilt had a weekend program that I wanted to go to. It was a certificate program. He said, you remember you asked me to sign off on that? And I said, no. And I said, yeah, you did say no. I thought it was because I was new. He said, no. He said, I know you couldn't balance both. He said, the first 6 months you were here, I didn't think you were going to make it. The next 6 months, I said, maybe I'm starting to see a glimmer of hope. He said, after that, he said, oh, yeah, you're one of our shining employees. The next 6 months was one of the best 6 months of my career that I'd ever had. But it started with an honest moment when I had to be honest with myself. When I could have got defensive, I chose to be honest with myself and somebody else. Can I close this session out and can I get you to bow your head for a moment? Can you be honest with yourself? Are there any areas in your life where God's been challenging you and you've been defensive? Where he wants to make an exchange? Not where you just go and just vomit and just throw up all the just stuff inside of you on somebody, but you go being honest and say, hey, man, I really don't know what I'm doing. Can you help me? I'm struggling. I need some help in this area of my life. I'm really not the best budgeter. But money always seems to find itself in my hand. God always seems to connect me with people, but I have to watch my boundaries. I want you to be honest. Is there an area in your life that you need to invite somebody in? Perhaps in a gadfly to really ask you questions, to push so that you're thorough, not to change your mind, but to make sure that your mind is solidified and you're focused on what God wants you to do. You need an encourager. You need a visionary who sees the potential inside of you and pushes it. And you need somebody who's right there with you, an accountability partner, who loves you and is going to push the best out of you. My challenge for you today is, do you have that person? And if you don't, I want you to find them so that you can see yourself move from the potential to the reality of what God wants you to be. If you're in this place today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, with your head, every head bowed and every eye closed, you haven't received him in the free pardon of your sin, as they say, I want you to slip your hand up. I want to present Jesus to you. Bless you. Second part of it is this. Hey, if that's you and there's areas of your heart that you haven't let people in and you need to build your team, you maybe need to look at the man in the mirror and make some adjustments so you can be all that God's called you to be. And you feel challenged, you feel charged today that, man, I need to step up my game and allow people to challenge the process, hold me accountable, and speak vision and encouragement into my life. If that's you and you're ready to accept this challenge to include these people in your circle, I want you to stand to your feet all over the building. I'm ready to take this next step. If that's you, stand. I'm sitting. I guess I'll stand too. Father, I bless you now. You've challenged me, and perhaps you've challenged others. I'm ready to take my life to the next level. And I pray that everyone in here has as well. Show us the areas where we've shut our heart off, where we've shut it down, and where we need to switch our perspective by having truth interjected. Show us the areas where we're not listening. And Father, I thank you that you'll show us and identify the people in our lives that will help us be what you've called us to be. I ask and pray now that you open the eyes of our understanding and give us wisdom to see things as you do. Not through the eyes of my experience, but through the eyes of faith. And I bless you and I honor you now for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And can you put your hands together and bless God?
Amen. What a challenge. Think about that connection. Think about the connections this week.